Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
All right, so we have been going through a series through Galatians. And we are in the last chapter. We're winding in towards the end. And as we get to the end here, I find myself keep feeling as if we must touch on a couple of the things beforehand for these last parts to really take its full effect in our lives. So I'm just going to take a minute to speak about last week. I'll pray. We'll dive into the passage. And part of that is going to be looking at what Paul's main teaching was through the book of Galatians so we can better understand the context of this passage here. So last week, if I were to try to tap into maybe the more memorable moment, would be to say that there are kind of two extremes, in a sense, of the pack that Christ has put on us. What has happened is we spent some time talking about how, like, we share in each other's burdens, right? We share in each other's burdens as followers of Jesus, a family, a local church that goes on to glorify God and to fulfill whatever He has for us here. And that as we get caught in sin, we step into each other's lives and help correct that, restore that person, as well as shoulder the burdens. Now, as we read caught in sin, there's kind of two different ways we can think about that. One, I use the illustration of my kids got these bug nets. And they're supposed to catch bugs. And what they would do is they would run over and they'd catch a bug. And then they'd look at it, like, wow, look at that. Look at that bee over there. And, you know, it has pollen all wrapped around its leg and stuff. Yeah, that's cool. And, you know, I think they're, like, almost protected or something now, right? So we were able to take a look at those. We analyze them and they kind of call it out for what it is. And then they just release it. See you later. They're like, we are not that kind of people. The Bible's not calling us into trying to find somebody that's in sin and catching them quickly and pointing it out and then just walking away and letting them shoulder everything, right? That we go in loving, humbly, and gently into their life, people that are close to them, to restore them. And that as we do that with somebody who is caught in sin, the desire is to restore them back, and then we shoulder the burden. So what is the caught then if it's not us with bug nets catching people? Last week, I used the story of Blake caught up on a swing. Not last week, the time we talked about this, Blake all caught up in the swing. I have a different story because it's a newer one and I want to talk about it. I went fishing and CJ, Jesse, and I, we got kayaks. And we all went together and we bought this boat and we go fishing in it. And it's like a piece of junk boat. The person that sold us that boat is in this room, and I just want to say it's not because it's a junky boat. I'm saying compared to other boats, it's a junky boat. But it works for us, right? It floats in boats, right? Like, we can get going where we want to go, and we fish out of it. We've had a blast in it. We take the kids out in it. It's great. But we got these kayaks, and so now CJ and I, we took our kayaks. We put them in the boat. Then we went where nobody with kayaks were. We anchored the boat, and we launched our kayaks, and we paddled around and went fishing. Now, there is a lure called a whopper flopper. Whopper plopper. Whopper flopper. And I just want to say, and if you bass fish, get the whopper plopper. I caught this fish, and I hooked into that thing. I caught it. It was not coming off the hook. It could struggle and struggle and struggle. It would not defeat my treble hook. It was not going to. That's just to talk about. I did catch a fish. But also to point out that is the caught, where their efforts would not release them from it. That people will get into sin, and they will repent by the power of the Holy Spirit. They can overcome this. There are times, though, when you will see a brother or sister in Christ struggling with sin, and for one reason or another, they cannot beat this, and they are struggling. They are caught, like the fish on my treble hook, like Blake in the swing, and we must go in and rescue gently, humbly, and lovingly, right? We step into that, and then we just don't confront and bail, like we shoulder. There are natural consequences of us sinning, right? If you are a thief, it's usually because you have financial issues that you're trying to overcome. So we don't just, like, correct you and then bail. Like, we want to shoulder that burden somehow with you and help to restore you spiritually and practically, okay? So that is the process we're talking about. Then we get to last week, and it says that you are responsible for your own load. We're like, wait a second. that we shoulder each other's burdens, but yet we're responsible for our own load. So those words are there on purpose. I use those words. I use that translation on purpose. One is burdens. We shoulder those burdens. However, there is a load that is placed on followers of Jesus that is our responsibility. We cannot blame other people for us not fulfilling what Christ has laid on us to accomplish. So there's a load placed on us. And we explain that there's kind of like these two extremes in packs that we can use as examples. They're not the most extremes, but they're not the least extremes. They're just so we can see both sides. One is the First Thessalonians pack. These people are told to live a quiet life among the people, work hard, and you'll earn the respect of others. And there isn't a lot of talk about, like, go and send these people out and leave and be missionaries here and there and preach from the corner. It's like, live a quiet life, work hard as unto the Lord, and you'll earn the respect of the people around you. And somehow that'll be accomplishing God's will. However, you go to Exodus 3, and there's a guy named Moses who sees a burning bush that's not on fire, but it is burning and ends up being God. And God calls him to serve in his weakness. God calls him to serve in his weakness, meaning he had a speech issue, some sort of impediment, something he wasn't comfortable with. And God said, I want you to go talk to the Pharaoh. And he's like, not a good idea. You might not know this, God, but I don't speak well. God essentially said, I created you, goon. I know this. Okay, and I'm calling you into this. He's like, have you seen my brother? I created him too, goon. And I'm calling you, Moses, into this. Anyways, long story short, God calls Moses into his weakness and probably into a situation we'd all be scared to go and serve and serve a heavy load to deliver and enslave people from a Pharaoh who's going to chase them down in the end and try to kill them. That's a heavy pack. Each of us, as redeemed people, then get placed on our shoulders a pack that with the power of the Holy Spirit is not burdensome, but that we are supposed to step into that. And that pack essentially is the path, the things that God has for you to do. He's going to call you in to do things. Some people go overseas. We have missionaries overseas. Some people own businesses in the community. Some people are pastors. Some people are teachers in the community. Some people are chaplains at prisons and things like that. So there's like these Christian-type jobs, and there are these secular-type jobs. And then there are situations and scenarios God will place us into. And we're going to talk at the end about how we're supposed to make the most of those in a certain way. So whatever God calls us to, that is our load. We are responsible to it. We cannot blame other people. But there is a responsibility on the others to step in. But that we are responsible for that load that Christ puts on us. This week, then, we're going to get into verses 7 through 10. Before we go into it, I want to pray and I want to tell you, this is going to be a short sermon because I want to take some time on the Mother's Day, because I think that's important. Also, there was a celebration for the rummage sale we wanted to share and a couple of those other things. So with that, now we'll get into this. It's going to be a shorter sermon. We're going to get out of here, and hopefully this will help us understand this passage well and will encourage us through the week, and this is very practical Sunday morning. Here we go. Let's pray. Father, I pray that this morning as we dive into the Scripture yet again, that you would be glorified, that your truth would come forth, and that our hearts would be soft, and our minds and bodies and souls would be transformed by your word. Father, I pray that we would not read your word like a newspaper. We'd read your word as if it's the word of God into a believer's life to instruct and shape and exhort and correct and encourage. Father, we love you. I pray that you be glorified this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's read this passage. We're going to go 7 through 10. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever you have the opportunity, you should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. So that's our text this morning. And before we get going too far, we need to do a little bit of backwards work here. So this book, Paul wrote this book, full frontal assault, attack on the gospel being one thing that is accomplished by Christ. Anything added to that does not make the gospel better, it corrupts the gospel, and that it is no gospel at all, that there is one gospel, that is Jesus Christ came into this world to come and fulfill where we have failed and to pay the price for all sin, past, present, and future, on the cross by his sacrifice, his body, his blood. You and I have failed to earn righteousness. Old Testament proves it. We live it, that we cannot earn righteousness because we are so torn into sin. We needed a Savior. Old Testament points to we need somebody to save us. Right now points to we needed somebody to save us. For people who have not put their faith in Jesus, they need somebody to save them. And there is one person, and that is Jesus Christ. It is not by anything that we can do. It is not by any work. In fact, your works, my works, on our best day of the best week and the best time of our life falls short of earning any righteousness. We have failed. And Christ comes in, and he provides a way back by his work, fulfilling what needed to happen, and sacrificing himself on the cross in our place. Something is imputed into the redeemed, that when God looks down on the redeemed, he sees the work of Christ, not because he is blind to the reality of who we are, but we are covered by Christ. And that our debt has been paid by Christ. And it is by nothing that we have done, so that there is nothing that we can boast about. In fact, if we boast in something, it is in Jesus Christ. Galatians so far. Not by our works. However, then, we get to this. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. We'll talk about that. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life. You're like, wait a second, there seems like a lot of action now on the behalf of the redeemed, right? Like, what's all the action then needed? So let us not get tired of doing good. Like, wait, we're doing good now? I thought we couldn't do good as sinners, unsaved people. At just the right time, you'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have opportunity, we should do good to everyone. We're like, wait, why are we doing good then? We can't earn salvation, so why are we doing good? Especially those in the family of faith. Let's sort this out. Verses, do not be misled. Very important. Do not be taken captive by this. Do not get lost in this, that you cannot mock the justice of God. You will not jibber-jabber your way into heaven. You will not smooth talk your way into heaven. You will not be able to say, I placed my faith in Jesus, and then I just was like, I'm on the right side of things, so now I just like ejected from any responsibility of ever doing anything. You will not mock the justice of God. You will not pretend by doing a bunch of actions and a bunch of good things, thinking then that you have earned your way into heaven. You will not mock the justice of God. There's one way into heaven, and that is Jesus Christ. There's a calling for the redeemed after we have received grace. We've been saved by grace through faith. Then there is something laid out for us. And we will not mock the justice of God. Grace does not absolve us from a responsibility of the redeemed to act. Grace does not absolve us from a responsibility of the redeemed to act. Do not be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. So let's talk about this harvest thing. So I Google things to make sure I understand them correctly sometimes. Reaping what you sow, if you sow here, you'll reap that. That's in the Bible a lot. That's what this text is talking about. It talks about it in 1 Corinthians and also in Proverbs as well. And here's the idea, that farmers, or CJ, they have seeds. The reason I say CJ, he loves planting stuff. We'll go into a store, not to get too distracted. He'll see the seed rack as soon as it comes out, right? I see that, I'm like, get away from that. I don't even know what to do with those things. He's like, oh, look at this packet of tomatoes here. I'm like, oh. I'm like, oh, yeah, these are you plant 3 inches deep, but these ones you got to plant deeper because you know how water is. You know, I'm like, I don't even know. He loves this stuff. But CJ and farmers sow things, not with a sewing machine. It is, in a sense, However you plant the seeds is like casting seeds on the soil that is ready to receive seeds, or planting them in a row, but it is the work and the effort that it takes to plant something into the ground. And it says that you will reap what you sow. You will harvest what you sow, which makes sense, right? In its most layman terms, that makes sense. If you plant a bean plant, is that what it's called? If you plant a bean plant, you're not getting apples, right? If you sow a bean plant, you are going to reap beans. If you want apples, you better be sowing some apple seeds. And CJ's probably got starters for you who are starting late. A little starter going, which I know now is a little tiny plant that has been started. So when you think of like this sowing what you reap, think about this. Where you put your effort and your time in planting something, you will reap what you're putting your time and effort into it. You will get kind of natural repercussions of that. Also spiritual repercussions of that. That's what the Bible teaches. And Proverbs has a lot of practical advice as well. So what this is saying is that you will always harvest what you plant. Here's the thing. Be careful where you plant your seeds. Be careful what seeds you're planting. It's an illustration for a reason. We're not talking about farming. We all know that, right? This is where we're spending our time. This is the stuff that we're doing. These are the seeds that we're planting. Some of us sometimes will plant a seed and we'll say, like, this is a little seed, right? And maybe, you know, you think, I'm not supposed to put apple seeds in here, but I'm going to go ahead and put some apple seeds in here. There's supposed to be beans, but I'm going to put a little apple seed. Nobody will ever know. Here's the problem. Although bean seeds and apple seeds are pretty close to the same size, that apple tree is going to ruin that bean row. That seed turns into a big tree. And we need to remember that in spiritual life. This is an illustration, but it's an illustration for a reason. Seeds turn into big plants. Where you are spending your time, what you are doing, what your efforts are being put into, what you do with your day-to-day life, super practical, what you do with your day-to-day life, you are sowing. And you will reap what you deserve from it. One thing to keep in mind, this is a statement made to the redeemed. This is a statement made to those of us who take communion in this room. Those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus, and because of his works, we've received grace in our lives, what we didn't deserve. And now on the other side of redemption, what you do matters. How you spend your time matters. How you spend your money matters. Where you spend your effort matters. Because you are sowing seeds. And you will reap what you sow. Verse 8 goes on to kind of say that where you plant your seeds, there's kind of two broad options. You can live to satisfy your flesh and sinful nature, or you can live to satisfy the Spirit. Let's read it. Verse 8. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. If I'm going to spend any time at all talking about these two areas where we're going to spend our time and energy and sow seeds, I'm not going to spend it on the sinful nature, right? That is our instinct. There's never a time where like, I'm pleasing the Spirit too much. I want to taper that back a bit. I'm going too full throttle right now. That's usually not something that we're like struggling with. Like, am I doing too much? No. Usually, where we have to be careful about is planting seeds, spending our time and effort, sowing seeds into our sinful nature. And that is living to please our sinful nature, us as gods. And here's the thing. I know a lot of you pretty well. I know some of you really well. And I've never hung out with anybody in this room, even if I love you to death, where I thought, you know what? I'd prefer you be God. You would have done a bang-up job. If I could change it, you would have been a good option. Never. We are not a good job. Our sinful nature is not good. What we tend to want without the power of the Holy Spirit transforming us is selfishness and what's best for ourselves. There are two ways to kind of spread that seed, to sow that seed. One is in your sinful self and one is in the Spirit. I'm not going to spend a ton of time on what it looks like to fulfill our sinful natures. Because some of us already have a list of those we're working on, right? What does it look like when it says to satisfy and yield to the Spirit? The same book, chapter 5, verse 22, gives us a look at what the fruits of the Spirit are. Not all of them, but a portion of them. And it says this. This is chapter 5, verse 22. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we are yielding to the Spirit, we're going to be sowing seeds into that and into those things. We're going to be yielding to the Spirit. When we feel the Spirit prodding us into something, we're going to be spending our time and energy and resources there, sowing those seeds. As we begin to cast seeds elsewhere into our sinfulness, into our corruptness a little bit, into our selfishness, that is where we begin to get off course. We begin to get caught in sin. We get entangled so much that we have quenched the Spirit by our own power. We can't remove it. Hopefully, one of you loving brothers and sisters are going to step into my life and gently, humbly, and lovingly come in there, help restore me and shoulder the burdens with me and restore me back into the path Christ has. We'll no longer be quenching the Spirit. So that is the hope of this. So the point is this. After you are redeemed, after you place your faith in Jesus, let no pastor, let no person speak into your life that says after you say a special prayer, you are saved. After you say some special chant that you are saved. And that there is nothing else for you to do. That you are on the right side of goodness and you just stop. The Bible does not communicate that. That sounds more like witchcraft than Jesus. We place our faith and trust in that Jesus Christ can get the job done when we fail. We are filled with the Spirit and we begin to spend our time and energy and resources and our spiritual selves in yielding to that Spirit and planting our seeds into that Spirit. And so our day-to-day action, what's being called is those do matter. And so when we ask, why now is it saying that the redeemed have actions to do? Because you're redeemed. If it was on the other side, if it was like, you need to do these things, you need to be like sowing seeds in the goodness over here before you're saved. That's not the gospel. The gospel is you've been saved now. God, while you were a rebellious one and a sinner, still gave his life for you so that if you place your faith in him, that you can receive grace and be saved by grace. And now we're on the other side of that. Now Jesus says, go and love people how I've loved you. Go and serve people how I've served you. Go and spread the good news about who I am and teach people the good news, which is the gospel. The gospel literally is good news. There's one best news, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. On the side of redeemed, there is a responsibility. There is a load. God calls us into things. There's blessed are, you know, the Beatitudes. Blessed are they who do this and this and this and this and this. We should be helping out widows and orphans. We should be giving generously. There's things that the redeemed do that God has called us into. Romans 7 is Paul who said this, being very familiar with the Spirit and with the flesh in a battle. He reveals to us that it is true. If you've been like, man, I am struggling with sin. I thought I'd overcome this. I wouldn't struggle with sin anymore. What Paul reveals is the truth that you've suspected all along, that you will continually battle your flesh and the Spirit, not because the Spirit is weaker or because the flesh is stronger, but our sinful nature quenches the Spirit and gives in to the flesh. And that Paul battles with that also. I try not to make Paul into some hero, right? I mean, he just was a human taking his pack and going. But if Paul is struggling with this stuff, then I would assume I'm going to be struggling with this stuff too. And until the day that Jesus comes back and the sanctification process is complete, we will struggle with sin and where we're spending our time and sowing our seeds. We will struggle with that. And this is calling us into that. After all of that grace, it is not by works. It is not by these things. He's saying, you're redeemed now. And so where you're spending your time, what you're doing is important. Right before that, it talks about taking care of the people that teach you the word of God, right? And then after that, it's like, hey, do these good things to everyone, especially those within the body. There are things that we do. Let us never think that the gospel and grace says that We say some magical prayer at some big conference where there's 50,000 people, and then we just check out. We live our life the way that we want. This brings a question, at least to my mind, probably not everybody's, but to a couple. I want to take a moment for it. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from a sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we do not give up. He's talking to these redeemed people. Talking about rescuing each other, restoring each other from sin. We're talking about planting seeds and spending our time in not the flesh, but the Spirit. And then it basically says, you'll reap a tremendous amount of harvest and be blessed if you do not give up. And I'll just say this. For those of us who constantly look at every passage and think, does that mean that we can lose our salvation? I'll ask you several questions and I'll say something. Would you change the way that you live if you found out that you could lose your salvation? I hope all of us say no. That if we're like, wait, I thought I couldn't lose my salvation. I've been just kind of coasting. Or I thought I could lose my salvation, so I was like really rocking. I guess I'll just taper back then if I can't. That is not a heart of somebody who's been saved by a loving God. The second thing is this. If you continue to yield and satisfy the Spirit, you'll never have to answer the question, can I lose my salvation? If you continue to yield to the Spirit and to satisfy the Spirit, you'll never have to answer the question, can I lose my salvation? I'm not saying it's a bad question to ask. I'm saying that for those of us who are torn up about that, I think that's a good statement for us to remember. Would you worship with somebody? Would you come in here and sing songs and praise God with somebody who says, I think we might lose our salvation. I think that if we rebelled against God and we said, you know what, I'm done with this, I'm going to go do my own thing, I think you lose your salvation. Could you still sing worship songs together and praise God with them? The majority of us say yes, right? What if there was somebody with you that's like, hey, I believe that you cannot lose your salvation. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Nothing can snatch you from the hand of the Father. You cannot lose your salvation. Can you worship with that person? I would say yes. So if this comes up in your brain as you read this, I believe that you are being sidetracked. And that a good statement to remember is that if you continue to yield to the Spirit, you'll never have to answer the question, can I lose my salvation? The other option is to, you can continually cast your seeds, you can continually sow your seeds, you can plant in your sinful desires. You can live for them, you can satisfy them, and you can go off in that direction. You know what? My hope is that Cornerstone would come chasing after you. Help restore you back into right standing. Verse 9 says, so let's not get tired of what is doing good. At just the right time, you'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever you have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone. First off this, so let us not get tired of doing what is good. It can be tiring to do what is good, right? That's why the body of Christ is so important as well, because doing good can be exhausting. When you shoulder somebody's burdens, it is exhausting sometimes. Let's not get tired of doing what is good. How can you possibly not get tired doing what is good when it can be so tiring? At just the right time, you will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. At just the right time, meaning God knows your capacities, and at just the right time, you will reap a harvest of blessing if you don't give up. So some people ask, it just talked about eternity. Is that the blessing? Is it when we die? Is it literally we do good and don't get tired because someday God's going to kill you and take you to heaven? Or is the blessing something here earthly? Like somehow he's going to bless us. We do not teach the prosperity gospel. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, if you obey me, I will make you rich. I will keep you healthy. The Bible does not communicate that. When God blesses, he has favor for us. Sometimes he blesses people with extra amounts of faith. Sometimes he blesses people with comfort. God blesses people in a bazillion ways. Let us not think that it is the way you want to be blessed, which is probably a bigger house, a better car, or health. The Bible teaches is that although your body may fail, although your flesh may fail, continue pursuing Christ. At just the right time, you'll reap the harvest. Is that eternity, or is that some blessing here on earth? Is that some special care that God will dole out on us? What is that? Now get your pens and paper out. I got the answer. I did a lot of study. Okay. I see all you guys moving. Thank you very much. I don't know. However, I believe that the Bible does communicate both. It's very clear that God does bless us as we have our pack and pursue Him, repentant followers of Jesus. He does bless us in the bazillion ways that He does. He does bless us. In heaven, eternity in paradise with the Creator in complete fulfillment and in completeness is absolutely a blessing. The ones who remain steadfast and run the race to the finish line. So although I may say, I don't know for this passion, what is Paul talking about? Is he talking about eternity? I would say, maybe. Is he talking about blessings right now? Maybe. In the end, I don't know exactly what he's talking about. But the Bible communicates both. God does bless his people, and eternity in heaven is absolutely a blessing. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, let me say it a different way. Whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone. To who? The Bible says everyone. We should do good to everyone. I'll try one more way. To everyone. And I think what happens sometimes, we fall on either side of this. Sometimes we can think, we forget that we're supposed to do good, what God considers good, to everyone. Our hope and goal is to do good to everyone. Whoever God puts in our path, calls us into relationship, we want to do good to them. Especially to those in the family of faith. One quick example. Recently, somebody came and said, hey, I've done all I can to get my finances together to pay rent. I can't make this rent. They charge me $25 a day that I'm late. Is there any way that Cornerstone can help? So say two people come to me, ask the same question. One is not part of the body of Christ, and one is part of the body of Christ. Who do I write the check to? Right. If I have enough money for both people, am I allowed to write the check to the person not part of the body of Christ? Absolutely. But there is a special consideration for the people and the family of God that we take care of each other. And there is a priority here. If you have a need or somebody not part of the body of Christ has a need, we have a responsibility to meet this need first. And let us not fall on either side where we think that, like, you know what, let's just like help each other, let's do our holy huddle, let's get in, let's harbor up here, nobody else comes in. It gets awkward when new people show up, let's just do our thing right here. And let us not also continually always be looking outward that we neglect the needs inside. Let us do good to everyone whenever we have the opportunity, especially to those in the family of faith. What you do matters as a redeemed follower of Jesus. You're not a wanderer that God has overlooked in his sight of all the people that you look around and you're like, everybody else is doing great things. I'm just this guy. God's kind of overlooked me. You have a pack. You have that responsibility. If you get stuck, we'll share that burden with you. Let us continue on and let us plant our seeds and spend our time and our talents and our resources that are given by God to plant seeds and to yield to the Spirit and to satisfy the Spirit. And let us always stray away and look away from and fight against our natural tendency to be selfish with those things. And whenever we can, to everyone, whenever the opportunity arises, whenever God presents that opportunity, let us do good to everyone. The ultimate good is presenting that gospel, the good news, the best news ever. The saving news, the work of Christ, and our failures. Let us bring that, let us do good to everyone, practically and spiritually, especially to those in the family of faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to come and study your word and look at our actions, our works, our deeds do not save us. But yet as followers of Jesus, that as we reflect on what you have done for us, it should and shall cause us to go out and to love and to do good at every opportunity because of what you've done for us in our life. And out of the overflow of that love and sacrifice, that we would do the same in the ultimate goal of bringing people to know who you are and to share that good news. At every opportunity, let us do good. Let us step into the opportunities that you lay before us and let us do good, especially taking care of the people within this family that are part of the body of Christ that will struggle. Let us be there for them. As we go day to day, I pray that we would not overlook day to days and look at years to years, but that we would know that our day to day actions matter, that where we are planting seeds matter, because we will reap where we sow. God, I pray that we would reap blessings and blessings and blessings from you, not because we deserve them, but because you're a loving God that says you like to bless your people. Lord, I pray that you would rain down those blessings on the people. I thank you for all the ways you allow Cornerstone to engage in this community and around the world and the blessings that lie in there. God, I pray that we'd be a generous people that care for the lost, that care for the suffering, that care for the needy, that care for the naked, that care for the hungry. God, as we take the offering, I pray that'd be on our hearts and minds. Lord, we thank you for blessing and taking care of the fundraiser we just did. I pray that the kids that go to camp there, their lives would be changed. They would never be the same coming back. I pray that the staff, you give them energy and patience to step into the ministry roles that sometimes go late into the night. I thank you for the Cornerstone members that stepped up and gave some of the stuff that they could have sold on their own and made money. And they sacrificially handed those over to CJ so we could send kids to camp. Father, I pray that you would take our lives, that you would empower us, that you would make the gospel real, that as much as we feel like we're hearing the same sermon week after week after week, that the reality of what the gospel is would be unshakable in our hearts and minds because we've read through Galatians, and that as it at the end here, it calls us into an action as redeemed people, that we would step into that knowing that we will reap what we sow. God, and there are amounts of grace in there we'll never understand. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.